than I am preaching, and so I always forget something, and I forgot to welcome guests. And so let me go ahead and set your mind at ease. I am not the senior pastor. guests, if you're visiting with us, I'm the student pastor. I'm over middle school, high school, college, and our rec department. I get the pleasure of being able to speak again this week for you guys. But if you're a guest with us, we're very glad that you've decided to come and be a part of this community this morning. And if you could do us a favor, you should have received a bulletin when you came in, and in there is a little communication card. It's got a place to fill out your information so we can know you were here, track you down if need be. And we're just glad that you're worshiping with us. And there's also a place for responses on the back. So in a little while, we're going to give an invitation. And if one of those applies to you, by all means, fill it out. If you have a prayer request, fill that out. Whatever that looks like, we would love to know you're here and be able to pray with you and for you. So we appreciate that. As I said, I'm the youth pastor, and I received this morning, and I am not wearing it today, but I would share it with you. I do have the greatest youth ever, and so they got me this gift today. I just have to share it with you. So this is the little ditty that came in today. Oh, it gets better. And then on the back it says this, and they said, you should wear it when you're preaching. And I thought, I'll do it on my last Sunday. And if it wasn't, it will be. But no, just so you know, I will wear that on a Sunday. It's just coming up. I just want you to be forewarned. Be forewarned. I love my youth and the hard time that they give me. But anyways, they are good to me. Well, now that I've rambled on plenty, let me go ahead and pray for us as we get ready to open God's Word today. Father, I thank you that you have blessed me with this church and that you've blessed all of us with this faith family that we can come together and enjoy each other's company, encourage each other, lift each other up. I thank you for a man like Pastor Brad who, when feeling that there's something not right, stops what he's doing and says, let's pray, because that's what you call us to do. I thank you for that moment. I thank you for everything that's gone on already, the celebration of how great you are. And I ask as we continue, as we look at your word, that we would see even more reasons why you're great. We would have even more reasons to trust you with everything that is in us and everything that we'll do. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 21. It's Palm Sunday, so that's where we're going. And as you guys are turning there, I want to share a story with you. This Friday, I had a lunch meeting in Tioga. This Friday, my wife was also working, which means I get to take all three of my kids with me to this lunch meeting. But it's okay. I've got great kids. Charlie is stuck in here, so she gets to listen. I'm not telling a Charlie story. She would get up from her seat and stop me from telling a Charlie story. But so we're going to Maple Street. Maple Street Biscuit Company, if you're not familiar, make yourself familiar. It is worth it to go in and have something to eat. It's mainly brunch stuff, fresh biscuits, fresh fried chicken, fresh everything. So delicious. I'm not going to make you too hungry and go into my exact order, but again, it's worth going to. So they have one in Tioga and one on Archer Road. And so I was going to the one in Tioga. And so I'm letting the kids know this is where we're going for lunch and making sure that's what they wanted. Charlie was excited because she loves good food. She's just like her daddy. Loves some good food. Asher has no say, so I'm going to go ahead and get him whatever I want to get him. Usually whatever I want to finish off, in just case he doesn't finish it. And let's be honest, if you see my boy eat, he will finish it. And Zeke said, I don't want to eat that. Now, Zeke's been to Maple Street. He understands it's good food, and he goes, I don't want to eat that. I'm like, okay, well, what is it that you want to eat? Knowing that there's a good chance I'm not going to acquiesce the request. Like, I'm not going to, you know, whatever it is that he wants, probably not. And he said, well, you told me last night we were going to get McDonald's, and we didn't. I want McDonald's. Now, I remember that moment. That, yes, I did say we would go to McDonald's, and it was a later night, so we didn't go to McDonald's. So I thought, you know what? A full mouth is a quiet mouth. That is a parenting maxim that I hold to. And so I thought, whatever I need to get this boy to eat, I will get him to eat because I'm going to a meeting and I would love for him to be happy. And so I thought, you know what? I'll go ahead. I'll go through drive-thru. I'll pick you up your chicken McNuggets. And so I get him his chicken McNuggets. We go to this meeting. We're sitting there. My kids are very well behaved. I tell people they aren't at home. And I tell them, if you're going to misbehave in public or in private, by all means, act up at home. But so they're all well behaved, and I just had to laugh looking at this picture of my daughter eating a chocolate chip waffle with whipped cream and strawberries. I've got my biscuit with the chicken and the pepper jelly and the goat cheese, and it's so good. And Asher's eating eggs and a biscuit with blueberry jam. And there's my son eating chicken McNuggets. Like, just sitting there just loving life in that moment. And I'm realizing that he's settled, you know. And he does it all the time anyways. Like, if we're going out to eat, there's a good chance he is going to eat before we get there. Because either A, I don't know if I'm going to like anything there, and or B, I'm not going to make it. I am so hungry, I have to eat right now. And so we'll be getting ready to go to, I don't know, Outback Steakhouse, and he'll be eating a Clif Bar. Like, just like, I can't make it. I have to eat something right now. And he gets that from his mama. He does. But but he settles. He settles. And I understand that because I do the same thing. Does it look like that I, you know, am looking for the best tasting food or the cheap, quick option? It's a cheap, quick option. And even more than just food, there are plenty of times where I will settle for an immediate fix and an immediate reward rather than waiting for what is best out there. And I don't think I'm the only one. Just judging. Anybody else like, yes, immediate fix. I'm going to get a McDonald's hamburger on the way home instead of waiting to see what's there. No, it's just me. All right, no, awesome. But no, it's not just me. And where we're looking at today, the people of Jerusalem are making a similar decision. They're settling for an immediate relief rather than waiting for what God's best option is. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Now, Matthew is one of the four Gospels that is written about Jesus' life, one of the four accounts of Jesus' life. And it's written by Matthew. Don't know if you picked up on that or not. And Matthew was Jewish, and so the Gospel according to Matthew, the story of Jesus according to Matthew, is very heavy in Jewish custom, Jewish tradition, Jewish prophecy, Jewish history. We see a lot of that. And here, we see one of the saddest moments in the Jewish people's response to Jesus. So starting in verse 1, it says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." And this is Zechariah 9:9. It says, Say to daughter Zion, 'See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' The crowds answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Now, when I knew I was going to be preaching this morning, and I asked Pastor, you know, where were you going? And he kind of looked at me and said, "Palm Sunday." And I was like, okay, that doesn't help me. The reason is because I know chronologically where Palm Sunday falls. I know what happens on Palm Sunday. The reason why I didn't really get very excited is I didn't understand the significance of Palm Sunday. Maybe that's something that's covered in kids' Sunday school. I didn't go to church as a kid much. I went to church with my grandparents. It was a very small country church. They didn't have children's church or Sunday school for kids. I didn't start attending church until I was in high school. And so maybe it's covered in Sunday school. Or maybe it's something that we don't really cover because we cover Palm Sunday every year. And so why would I go over that again and again and again? And maybe Pastor has said it and I've just been sleeping when he's been telling us. I don't know. But I didn't understand what the significance was. But there is huge significance. I knew it had something to do with Jesus being royalty, and I knew it had to do with him fulfilling a prophecy, but there's something amazing going on here. And at the same time, something very sad is coming because of it. See, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, first off, his disciples have warned him, don't go there, it's dangerous. The religious leaders are looking to find you, they're looking to take you, they're looking to arrest you, they're looking to end you. He says, I have to go because the prophecies say I need to be there. And so Jesus comes in and he rides in on a young donkey. And by doing that, he's signaling that I am a coming king, because that's what kings would do in Jewish custom. If he was a general, he would ride a war horse, but he's riding on a donkey. And in one of the most obvious times, Jesus is saying that he's to be worshipped as king. And everyone knows it, because as he's coming, they begin taking their cloaks off and laying them on the ground, and that means that we're pledging our allegiance to you. We will follow you. And they're shouting, Hosanna, which means save me. And they're calling him the Son of David, which is a term used for the Messiah, the one that's coming to save them. They're worshiping him. They're so excited he's coming. It's just, in so many other places in Scripture, Jesus says, don't make a big deal about this. You know, don't go and tell people about this. And here, Jesus is going on the complete opposite end and saying that he is worthy to be worshipped. Now, he was God before this moment and was worthy of being worshipped. He's God in this moment, worthy of being worshipped. And later, when he dies on a cross, he's still God, worthy of being worshipped. When he rises from the dead, he's still God, worthy of being worshipped. Today, he's still worthy of being worshipped because he's still God. So nothing's changed. And yet, in 5 days' time, these people are going to go from worshipping him to shouting, crucify him. Instead of having their cloaks laid on the ground here, they want nothing to do with him. They hand him over and they want him to be tortured and killed. In fact, they decide they would rather have a criminal be released than Jesus. No longer are they shouting, "Son of David, our King, our Messiah, our Savior." No longer are they shouting that. In fact, they mock him with the title, King of the Jews. Because there's no way he's our king. So what happens in 5 days' time? What happens? See, the Jews wanted chicken nuggets, and Jesus was bringing Maple Street. The Jews wanted him to come and deliver them now, and Jesus says, no, that's not what's important. See, the idea here, many Jews believe that when the Messiah would come, he would establish a kingdom on earth that was peaceful, that the Jews would again be on top, like in the days of David. And so here comes Jesus, and they're like, great, these Romans are out of here. The Romans were an oppressive government. They were taxing them into oblivion. They were torturing them. They were killing them. I mean, these people were not good to the Jews. And they said, perfect. The Messiah is here. They're going to be gone. And what happens after this is over and over again, the Pharisees begin asking Jesus questions, testing him, seeing, are you going to overthrow the Romans? And their goal is this. If we can get him to say, yes, I'm going to overthrow the Roman government, the Romans will kill him. Perfect. And if we can get him to say, no, I'm not going to overthrow the Romans, the Jews will hate him. And then we can kill him. Like, that was their goal. Like, it doesn't matter what he says, we want him gone. Because what Jesus told the religious leaders is, you've missed the mark, you've messed up, and all that work you've been doing is worth nothing. They didn't like that. He said, I'm going to take the power from you. They didn't like that. And so in 5 days' time, they change this group of people. Well, they don't really change them, but they reveal that these people wanted earthly comfort rather than the gift that Jesus was going to bring on the cross and on Easter Sunday. They were settling for chicken nuggets. That's what they wanted. And Jesus knows this. I mean, he's not, nothing phases him. Nothing catches him off guard. So he knows this. But he doesn't even look at the Roman government. He doesn't even look at them. Because to stop and to look at the Romans would be the equivalent of seeing a building on fire and instead blowing smoke away from bystanders. Because that smoke is a byproduct of the fire. It's a symptom of the fire. The second he stops blowing smoke away, more smoke's going to come because he's never taken care of the actual issue. The issue wasn't the Roman government. The issue was sin and the issue was death. And Jesus says, I'm coming to destroy those things. Excellent song choice, by the way, Brad. It just really was. And sin and death is going to be done. That's what I'm coming to defeat. That's what I'm coming to end. Not this temporary physical inconvenience that you have with the Roman government. And again, to the Jews, they were being tortured. They were being taxed in oblivion. They were being oppressed. To them, it was very serious and it was very real. And for us, we can look at Scripture from a 10,000-foot view and go, well, if they would just waited a couple days, they would have known that Jesus, you know, was still a conquering king. But they had to wait days. They had to wait days. We can look at it and read it in just a matter of moments and know that everything was going to work out. But they had to wait days. And in fact, some of them were waiting for hundreds of years because these prophecies were given hundreds of years ago and they're waiting for them to be fulfilled. But we can take a look at it and go, well, it makes sense to us because we see the whole picture. So why we would never make that same mistake, would we? We would never settle for earthly comfort instead of what God has in store for us. Because we have the whole totality of Scripture. And yet I think we do the exact same thing. We look at the symptoms, and we want God to fix our symptoms instead of God taking care of the real issue. Carlos Whitaker is a pastor, and he was overwhelmed by his calling. He was dealing with serious stress, serious anxiety, felt like Satan had been coming after him, which is true. Satan goes after our pastors. Sometimes it's physical ailments that we have to deal with, and sometimes it's emotional stress and turmoil, and you may think, what possible stress could a pastor have to go through? We got to deal with y'all people. but he was dealing with stress. He was dealing with emotional torment, and so he says, I need help. And so he finds this center to be checked into for a short-term rehab, just for them to be able to look and see what is it that's causing all this stress and damage. And again, some of you may think, that's way overboard, you know, just pray more. And let me tell you, that's not the case for people that really struggle with depression. It's not just to pray harder and you'll be okay. And in Carlos's case, that was the truth. So he's getting ready to go off the grid for 7 days. No phone, 7 days. And so he's calling his mom and he's talking to his dad. And I went ahead and copied part of the book here. It's Kill the Spider by Carlos Whitaker. But I want to read this story that his dad shared with him as he was getting ready to go into his retreat. It says, so I called my dad to tell him I'd be MIA for a few days while I was on this retreat. Retreat sounded so much softer than therapy. Can I tell you a story, he asked. He said, I have 10 minutes. Can you make it quick? Then, like a phenomenal voiceover in some epic movie, my dad spoke. When I was early in my ministry in Panama, I was preaching a 3-day revival in a small church by the ocean. That first night, I preached my heart out. I preached hard and loud. Many were touched by God. Toward the end of the invitation, Mrs. Ramirez stood up. She made her way to the center aisle and walked very slowly toward the front. When she finally got to me, I asked why she had come forward. Her answer was simple. Pastor, I need you to pray that the Lord would clean the cobwebs out of my life. I have so many cobwebs. Could you please pray? She asked me. So I obliged, and I prayed that the Lord would clean the cobwebs out of her life. She thanked me and went on her way. On night 2 of the revival, I saw her get up again. Mrs. Ramirez, she came down, walking down the aisle with a little more certainty. Pastor, could you pray again? Could you please pray again that the Lord would clean out the cobwebs out of my life? She asked. I reminded her and I had prayed the night before asking for the very thing and that the Lord would honor my prayer, but she insisted I pray again, and so I did. Son, listen to me. The last night of the revival, I couldn't believe it. She got up again. She made her way down the aisle even faster this night. I wondered if she was going to tell me that her life had begun to take a turn for the better, that the Lord had begun to clean the cobwebs. Pastor Furman, please, one last time, can you please pray that the Lord cleans the cobwebs? I stopped her mid-sentence. I stopped her because I realized we were praying the wrong prayer. And so I prayed, Father, we do not ask you tonight to clean the cobwebs from Mrs. Ramirez's life. In fact, Lord, keep them where they are for now. But tonight we ask for something much greater. Tonight we ask that you kill the spider in Mrs. Ramirez's life. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. And he's telling his son, Carlos, I have watched you your entire life. You're a professional at cleaning the cobwebs from your life. You're amazing at playing the part and being used by God in spite of your circumstances. But do not go to this place and try to clean up your life. That won't work. You have to kill the spider. You must find the producer of the cobwebs in your life and kill it. It is much more difficult, but that's why you are there, to kill the spider. And then Carlos goes on to define a spider. He says, it's an agreement you've made with a lie. A cobweb is a medicator that brings false comfort to a lie. The lie the Jews believed was that comfort here on earth was most important. The comfort we have sold ourselves in the American church is that comfort here on earth is most important. When I look at the story of Jesus coming and defeating sin and death, he comes riding on a symbol of peace, a donkey, but we know that that is not why he came in that moment. He came to bring peace, but he didn't come to bring peace with kind words. He came to bring peace by defeating sin, by defeating death, the worst opponents this world has ever seen. And when he did it, he called us to follow after him. He came and as king and calls us to follow after him. See, we have traded the gospel of Jesus for comfortable cultural Christianity. We want to be comfortable. I was talking with our college students today, and we were talking about one of our students was in a class and felt like his faith was being attacked. And I reminded him, God, Jesus didn't say that it's going to be comfortable to be a Christian. In fact, he says the exact opposite. And yet, that's what we fight for. That's what we fight for here. Comfortable Christianity says, pray a prayer and go to heaven. The weight is on you and what you do. The gospel says we need Jesus. And he's not only our Savior, but also our Lord, King of our life. And now we have a new mission. Focuses on Jesus. If someone were to ask you why you're going to heaven, if the answer is anything you did, you missed the point. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. Tripped me at one time. I'm listening to this audiobook, and it's like, why should you deserve to go to heaven? It's like, well, I trust Jesus. And it's like, if you said I anywhere in there, you missed it. You know, it was just, it's not about us. It's about what Jesus has done. Comfortable Christianity says, check the box by attending a Sunday morning service when it's convenient. Right now, the statistic says that a plugged-in church member goes to religious activities twice a month. Sunday school, service, everything else, twice a month. That's where we are in the American church. But see, the gospel says that this community, this faith family, is so important that we should be spending all the time we can together. The Acts 2 church met daily, ate together daily, because they understood that we are under attack. As Christians, when we leave here, our mission is to spread Jesus' name, and Satan doesn't want that. And we can't do it alone, and so that's why we have church. Not to hear a sermon. Great sermons from pastor. Okay, sermons from me. But it's so that we can support each other. The gospel says we need each other. Comfortable Christianity says it'd be insensitive for us to push our beliefs on others. The gospel says we hold the key, the truth of eternal life, and God has tasked us to share it. Come to Christianity says, let's make it to retirement so we can relax. The gospel says our life is a mist here today and gone tomorrow, and we need to make the most of it for Christ's sake. Comfortable Christianity is why we're seeing a rapid decline in faith in this country. The next generation, Generation Z, is the first generation where no religious affiliation is the largest faith group in the history of our country. The gospel is what's transforming lives in Asia, Africa, and South America. When Jesus came, they wanted comfort. When he said, I'm coming to bring peace, they wanted it now. We want the Romans gone. And when they realized that wasn't the case, they crucified him. We as Christians in America have to decide, do we want comfort now? Or do we want to live uncomfortably so that more can experience true peace in heaven to come? Again, comfortable Christianity is chicken McNuggets, and the gospel is Maple Street, and the gospel is good, and the reward of the gospel is awesome. Jesus came as king, and he wants us to follow him. And what does that look like? Well, I'm going to give you guys some kind of concrete pointers here that hopefully helps you with that. Number one, we have to put our faith in Jesus. That means we read what he says, we believe what he says, and we do what he says. That's what the gospel is. Here's a few highlights. Jesus says that he is the Son of God and that he and the Father are one. That's John 1 and John 10:30. Jesus says that he is the only way to restore relationship with God the Father. That's John 14, 5 and 6. Jesus says that whoever puts their faith in him will have eternal life. John 3, 16. Great verse, buddy. And Jesus says that those that love him will follow his Father's commands. John 14, 5. Not out of a sense of compulsion or obligation, but just because the love of Christ causes our lives to change, causes us no longer to be dead, but to be alive. Do you believe those things? Because if you believe those things, then we get to point number two. We live the rest of our earthly life with heaven in mind. That's how we follow Jesus. I've heard it said, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, which I hate that phrase. But in a sense, I think it's true. Kyle and I went to a conference in January, and there's a guy that was speaking about how the gospel was transforming people, and his daughter had asked him, why is it that we're still here after we get saved? Couldn't Jesus just take us home? Couldn't he just take us home? And he said, well, I guess he could. So the question then becomes, what are you saved for? If you're a Christian, you know what you're saved from. You're saved from death. You're saved from sin. You're saved from judgment. You're saved from hell. But what are we saved for? Why are we still here? It's not to relax. As I said, this life is gone quickly. We're here to do what God has called us to do. And what he's called us to do is to reach this world in his name. We're called to share our faith with the lost. We're called to care for the poor. We're called to give hope to the hopeless. I mean, Jesus is king, and he's saying, follow me. My kingdom is coming. It's at hand. And he's given us marching orders. We have to trust what God says. We have to follow what he says. We have to live the rest of this life, this earthly life, with heaven in mind. So how do we do it? I'm going to give you four very concrete ways that this week, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, how you can follow what he's called you to do. Number one, I encourage you to pray for opportunities to share your faith with the lost. If that scares you, good. Jesus called Peter to come out of the boat and walk on water. He hasn't told you to do that yet. And I tell you, if God opens a door for you to share your faith, he's going to prepare you for it. It may mean that we have to give up some of the comforts in our life, and trust me, this body is built for comfort. I may have to give some of those things up so that I'm prepared and ready to share my faith with those that I need to share it with. But pray every day. I encourage you every day. Just got to open the door. That may not be you giving a sermon in the middle of your workplace or the middle of school. It may just be someone says, where do you go to church? And you are not scared enough to go, well, I hope the youth pastor's not preaching this week, so come to our church on Easter. But it may be a hard question that God calls you to ask. But I encourage you, pray every day this week. God, open up a door for me to share my faith. Number two, Saturday is food distribution Saturday. Twice a month, we serve 100 families next door, give them food when they don't have food. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't make it often. I can give you 100 excuses why, but none of them really matter. Because this life is here today and gone tomorrow. But it's Saturday. Come and feed the poor. The great thing about it is you get to do it with our church family. You get to pray for them as they're walking through the lines. I mean, not out loud, you can pray for them silently, but you could actually serve families in our community, and they come to the church. You don't have to go door to door, do anything awkward. You just show up, and you hand them food with a smile. That's how you can provide for the poor. Number three, Easter is next week. Invite a neighbor, invite a coworker, somebody who doesn't go to church somewhere else. Invite them to come to church, not just to hear a sermon, but also to be a part of this community, this family of faith. Invite them to know your church family. And number four, I mentioned it earlier when I was giving announcements. Easter's next week, and look for visitors and invite them to sit with you so you can introduce them to somebody here. I had a conversation with another pastor this week, and it was painful, the difference between this church and his church. See, his church, he's been there for a long time. And I talked about the relationships he's made. And he was having trouble coming up with important relationships in his life at the church. And it hurts me. Because in this church, I have difficulty keeping track of how many great relationships I've made in this church. And the reason is because this church is a great church. I went to this church before I was on staff. And if for some reason I wasn't on staff anymore, I'd probably still go to this church. Because there are great people in this room. And there are people that you know day in and day out that need Jesus and need people that care about Him. And this is a place where people care about you. So when someone comes in as a visitor, invite them to sit next to you. Introduce them to somebody. Get to know them. Don't just give them one handshake and, you know, God bless. Go sit somewhere else. Pray that God would open doors for you to share your faith. Come and serve the poor on Saturday. Invite somebody to come and be a part of this church family. When people are here, invite them to be with you. What about right now? Maybe somebody in here doesn't know Jesus, doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, has never really thought about if they believe what he says or doesn't, you know, never thought if they believe what he says or if they don't believe. Well, today you're at a place where you say, you know, I think I do believe. I went over those points. That Jesus says that he's the Son of God and that he and the Father are one. That he's the only way to restore relationship with God the Father. That whoever puts their faith in him will have eternal life. And part of that eternal life is a blessed life here, a fruitful life here, but it's also eternity with God in heaven. Do you believe those things? If I could, everyone bow their head and close their eyes, please. If you're in here today and you say, I've never thought about needing Jesus, when I've thought about the rest of my life, when I've thought about the afterlife, I thought as long as I am good enough, fast enough, strong enough, I'll be okay. But now I know that that's not the case, that there's nothing I can do to save me, that I need somebody. I need to shout Hosanna to the King, to the Son of David. If you say, today is that day, today is the day that I'm going to ask Jesus to save me, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You don't have to get the words right, because it's not about saying this specific prayer. It's just about knowing that Jesus is who he says he is and trusting that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, and that save those that call out to him. But if you want to pray this prayer, I encourage you to do so. Father, I know that I have sinned and that my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry. And now I want to turn away from my past sinful life towards you. Please forgive me and help me avoid sinning again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayer. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forward. Please send your Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. With your eyes still closed, head still bowed, if you say, that's me today. Today I prayed. I want to pray for you again to celebrate with God the decision you made. And if that's you today, I'd ask you just to raise your hand right where you're sitting. Anybody? Well, Father, I thank you so much that you have come not just to take care of tiny, momentary things, but the big things. You came, you defeated death, you defeated sin, and we thank you for that, Father. We cry out to you, Hosanna, save us, continually save us. Save us from the temptations in our life, save us from the things that trip us up, save us from the schemes of the devil, save us, Father. And that was to live this life on earth for the good of your kingdom in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you pray that prayer and you want to let us know, or if you have questions, again, that comment card, the decision card, in your bulletin, there's a place on there to fill out. I have questions. I want to know more about what it means to be a Christian. By all means, fill that out, put it in the offering plate, or we're getting ready to sing a song of invitation. If you'd like, you can come forward and talk with me, talk with Pastor, and we'd love to talk to you more about what Jesus may be doing in your life. So let's stand and let's sing.